John chapter 20 today in your Bibles, please. It's good to see each one. Looking forward to again seeing all our young folks, moms and dads, be back with us soon. I do miss our young people and having them. I miss the noise of the service sometimes. Sometimes it's just too quiet in here. And so looking forward. Hope that you're anticipating that as well. I really pray that during this time of being quarantined and social distancing, that there is an appreciation growing for fellowship and for church attendance. And we take a lot of things for granted until they're taken from us, and then we begin to appreciate that. And so I appreciate our church more and more. I appreciate the Lord in saving us from our sins for the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And I look forward to seeing Him one day face to face. But I also, until He does come, I look forward to being with our church family again here soon. And I pray that God will continue to bless our church and use it to be a lighthouse in this community in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. John chapter 20, we're going to, for the sake of time today, we're going to begin at verse number 24. We're going to pick up toward the end of our chapter. I was reading this week the resurrection account, and some verses stuck out at me, and I want to talk to you about those this morning. Please stand for reading of God's Word. We'll begin on verse number 24. I'll read the first verse, and you'll read along with me on the second, and down through we'll read responsively until verse number 31. John 20, verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Here's our text this morning, verse number 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I want to preach this morning just a little while on the greatest message ever written. The greatest message ever written. Father, thank you today for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your protection. Father, protect our church family, protect our community, Father, I pray. Lord, give great grace to those today in need and suffering. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would also penetrate the heart of the unbeliever, that today that folks may be encouraged and those that need to be saved would be saved. Lord, may your work be done. Rest upon each individual, Father, I pray. And God, may you have your will and your way. And we'll give you all the honor and glory and the thanks, Father, for it. We ask in your name. Amen. What is in a message is so very important. Communication. I read a story about the Battle of Waterloo between Wellington and Napoleon. And it's written this way from a man named Robert J. Morgan. He recalls that there were no telegrams or telephones in those days, of course. But everyone knew that Wellington was facing England, or facing Napoleon in a great battle, that the future of England was in great uncertainty. A sailing ship, sephomored, signaled with flags, the news to the signalman on top of Winchester Cathedral. He signaled to another man on a hill, and thus the news of the battle was relayed by sephomore from station to station to London and all across the land. When the ship came in, the signalman on board sephomored the first word, Wellington.
the next word was defeated. And then the fog came down and the ship could not be seen. Wellington defeated was sent across England, and there was great gloom all across the countryside. After 2 or 3 hours, their fog lifted, and the signal resumed again. And the signalman signaled out, Wellington defeated the enemy. Then all England rejoiced. The resurrection signals a message to every man and child, and every man, woman, and child. Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. We read in our text today, as Jesus Christ now, he is, of course, resurrected. He's been seen by several people. He's been seen by Mary. And I enjoy John's account of the resurrection, the tenderness of the situation. I enjoy how that Jesus Christ was tender toward Mary, and Mary being brokenhearted about the Lord dying, and of course now she doesn't know where he's at, and she mistakes him for the gardener, and she asked him where he laid him, that she'd go and take him and bring him back. And of course Jesus Christ revealed himself to Mary. What a tender moment that is in the Bible. How that Christ is tender toward each of us. He then reaches out to his disciples, of course, in our account, and trying to encourage them and remind them of the scripture that was written, and strengthen their faith and their heart. And of course, we read that when he first appears to the disciples, as they are in fear for their lives from the Jews, and they hide themselves in an upper room, that Christ comes and he presents himself to them, Thomas not being there. And they later told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus Christ. He's risen as he said he was." And Thomas was a doubter. Thomas said in our text today, he said, "Unless I see him and put my hands in the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was one of those people that had to see it to believe it. He did not believe the message. He had to see it. And of course, then 8 days later, Jesus, them, they being gathered together again, Thomas with them, Christ appears again and he presents himself before Thomas to strengthen Thomas that he would not be doubting but believing. Of course, Christ said the words that, and Thomas, thank God, Thomas believes, and he repents and says, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe." That's how many folks are, really. They have to see it to believe it. But Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." We're to live by faith and walk by faith. And though we cannot see him with our eyes today, we see him with our hearts and are by faith, and one day we'll see him face to face. The Bible says then, because that Jesus Christ said many things in front of his disciples to confirm who he was. Many signs, miracles, and wonders were done, and that they were not written. And I wonder about that sometimes. What was not written? But Christ did say this in his word, that there was enough written that we might believe and have everlasting life. But I didn't want to talk about that. You see, what is written is God's record for man. 1 John 5:11, the Bible says, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So God gives us a record that we are, a message, if you will, a record that we might believe on Christ Jesus. You see, this record was foretold from the very beginning of time. This record was foretold what that would happen. We see it foretold in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Jesus, prophesied and proclaimed that one day there would come a seed that would bruise the head of Satan and have his heel bruised. Talking about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. Psalm 16:10 talks about that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer an holy one to see corruption. We see in Isaiah 53, verse 10, as Isaiah describes the suffering of our Lord, he also prophesies his resurrection and says the Lord shall prolong his days. So we see it as proclaimed. Isaiah 6, 1 through 2, the Bible comes and says this, says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will rise us up and we shall see, so live in his sight." And so Isaiah also prophesies the Lord's resurrection and the healing of Israel. This record was fulfilled. This prophecy in the Bible was fulfilled by Christ in every little detail. As Paul preached to the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, he said this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This message was promised, it was foretold, and fulfilled by Christ. This record, then, that Christ gives us points to a greater resurrection as well. Revelation 20, verse number 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the resurrection of Christ is the greatest message ever written. It is God's message to man. Today I want to look at this message in John chapter 20, verse number 30 and 31. I want you to notice again, verse 31, "But these are written." The resurrection makes a proclamation. It has a proclamation. To appreciate the empty tomb, you must see the resurrection from the view of a cross. You see, the cross of Calvary is a bloody cross. It is where the Lamb of God offered his blood for man's redemption. It is a place where God was pleased to bruise him. And God was pleased to smite him. And there on the Calvary, a man was offered peace and forgiveness because of the Christ sacrifice. When Christ cried out, "It is finished," that's our banner of grace. Now that's no longer does man have to try to, he finished it. A man man doesn't have to work or try to appease a holy God. Christ finished it upon Calvary with his own sacrifice and his own blood. He purchased our redemption, and so "it is finished" is a banner of grace for the believer. Though we look at the cross of Calvary as a place of victory and of grace, a place of peace and forgiveness, the cross and its brutality is a place of death and devastation. Christ there was brutally beaten for us and crucified. His blood was shed for us. But as we look back at that event, imagine, if you will, just for a moment, how the disciples, his mother, the women that followed him, Mary and others, how they must have felt that for 3.5 years they followed Christ and believed that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. And though he told them he must go to the cross and die, their understanding was somewhat blinded. They didn't understand. And now, as they see him crucified, I believe that they too in their heart was waiting for the Lord to send 10,000 angels to take him down. I believe that they were waiting in their heart that for the Lord to come off the cross and be once and for all victorious, the ruler and the king of Israel. But they watched him suffer. They watched him being manhandled by the Roman soldiers. They watched him being beaten. They watched the crown of thorns plated upon his brow. They watched the nails be driven to his hands and to his feet. They watched him suffer in agony as a man upon Calvary. And they watched him cry out, "It is finished." And he died. Now we know the entire account. We know the gospel. And so when we read that, we are not at a loss or desperate, but imagine, if you will, on that day, that hour, as they saw their beloved, their leader, their king, their savior, draw his last breath and cry out, "It is finished. Father, to my hands I commend thy spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ there on Calvary was dead. He was dead. So we view to appreciate the empty tomb, we must view the cross. You see, the resurrection is a crowning glory of salvation. The Bible reminds us, had there been no resurrection, that we as believers of all men would be most miserable had there been no resurrection. So thank God for Calvary. See, you must be born again at Calvary, but you must live at an empty tomb. Far too many people want to, I don't want to discredit Calvary, because thank God for the cross of Calvary, and that's what we ought to preach, is Calvary. And so you must be born again at the foot of Calvary, but you can't live there. You must go by the empty tomb and be victorious. The resurrection proclaims that Jesus Christ is alive. On the first day of the week, the tomb was found empty. The angels announced, and the angels proclaimed, "Why seek ye living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." So today we serve our risen Savior, and the resurrection proclamation proclaims that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He is alive. The resurrection of Christ proclaims that Jesus Christ is victorious. Boy, I like 1 Corinthians 15. What a great chapter. I like those last verses that says in verses number 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we find today that the resurrection proclaims that Jesus Christ is victorious. And as Jesus Christ, now listen, by the way, He wasn't just passed out. He wasn't just in a coma. But as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, I almost said the other way around. So was Christ, was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He gave up the ghost. He died, and He purchased our redemption, and He made a sacrifice for us. And 3 days later, by the power of God, He was raised from the dead. There was no one there to roll the stone away. The angels perhaps rolled it away, but Christ needed rolled away to come out. And so we find that Jesus Christ is victorious. I can only imagine what the demons of hell must have thought when Christ died upon Calvary. I don't know what Satan thinks about, but I can only imagine that old Satan, he thought he had won. He finally accomplished what he would try to do all these years, to ascend on the throne and to be like the Most High. And now the Savior was dead. God had become a man, and Satan had accomplished the crucifying of the Lord. So he thought. Well, I remind you that Satan didn't take his life. He laid his life down. But I can imagine, maybe if you will, maybe there was 3 days of partying in hell. Maybe there was 3 days in hell. Satan congratulated his demons and his imps and said, good job, job well done. We've finished the Savior, and now we can reign and rule. But 3 days later, Christ put His foot upon the neck of the serpent and said, and finished it once and for all, and rose again. And He made it so openly and triumphantly over Satan, and bruised His heel as He crushed the serpent's head. You see, even hell could not contain our Lord. So the resurrection proclaims victory. And that victory, by the way, is given to every believer. Paul reminds us that the victory that Christ had is given to every believer. So the resurrection has a proclamation, a message. But these are written, it said, a message for us to read. Number two is the resurrection has a petition. Notice it proclaimed a great message. The greatest message ever written was proclaimed in the gospel. But we see the resurrection has a petition. Verse 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, there was a reason why. There was a reason why Christ went to Calvary and rose again. He did that to purchase, of course, our redemption, to give man everlasting life. I don't believe it was in the heart of God or the mind of God or the will of God that any man should perish and go to hell. That was a place prepared for the devil and his angels and their rebellion. But man rebelled against God and His Word. Man, the living soul, man became a sinner and corrupted their nature and needed to be saved. And so it was God's plan and intent that all men might be saved through Christ. And so He writes to us the greatest message ever written that we might read and see the message and hear the signal from heaven and believe and be saved. So heaven, the resurrection, has a petition. The petition is, believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We look to the Word of God and find this proclaimed over and over again. His birth proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. He was born of a virgin. He is not born of a man, but He was born with God's blood. The prophets proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. John the Baptist says when he saw Jesus Christ the very first time, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You see, His baptism proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. God said from heaven, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. his temptation proclaimed that Jesus is a Christ, as Christ defeated Satan once again. His transformation on the Mount proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. Again, the voice from heaven was set, that sounded that said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." His works and miracles proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. Many times they said, "We never saw it before in this fashion." The devils proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. When Christ would heal those that were possessed, oftentimes the demons would say, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" His cross proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. The centurion said, "When it was all finished, truly this was the Son of God." And this petition that we have is for you to believe. All through the scripture we find that there's a message that's being proclaimed, a message that's being recorded and written, and preserved for us with the petition that you might believe. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I was reading just a little while ago. We are living in a culture in a day and age when people want to promote there are many ways to heaven. Even in our own, among our own circle, and even among our own denominations and religions and churches, a man named Michael A. Waldron, Jr., he's a pastor in Harlem at First Corinthian Baptist Church. He said this, "To believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God is insanity. There are many paths to God." That pastor is wrong. A man named Ken Stone, academic dean at Chicago Theological Seminary, said that there are multiple paths to God. He said that the multiple paths to God is the future of theological education. Ken Stone is wrong. Shannon Johnson Kirshner, pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. I don't know if I'd want to be called the fourth. Stated that she too did not believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God because God is not a Christian. Pastor Shannon is wrong. The list could go on and on. Movie stars and TV personalities and even among so-called Christian musicians have said Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. There are many paths to God. You see, today we are living in a Laodicean day and age when folks want their own way and they believe there are many ways to God. But the Bible said that these things were written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. Even Christ proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, this is the resurrection petition. It didn't petition you to believe in Buddha. It's not petition us to believe in Muhammad. To believe in reincarnation, to believe in ourselves, to believe in evolution, to believe that somehow that we are the epitome of what God is. The resurrection petitions us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. That's a petition. 1 John 5:11, the Bible says, "And this is a record that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God." Amen. I don't care this morning how liberal our will gets, and how many false teachers and preachers want to be like Joel Osteen and smile and say, "There are many paths to God." Every one of those is a bald-faced liar. They're ambassadors of hell. And the Bible says and states very plainly and simply, there's only one way to Christ, only one way to heaven, only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you're trusting any other method or means of salvation, my friend, God here writes a message, believe on Christ Jesus that you might have life. God makes it very plain. If you have the Son, you have life. So the resurrection makes a proclamation that Jesus Christ is alive, victorious, and on the throne. It makes a petition as well. Believe. But then I see lastly this morning that the resurrection has a possession. Psalm 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." No, I'm not an educated man. I don't hold a doctor's degree. I'm not an expert in hardly anything. But the Bible makes it very plain and simple, and Christ repeats, and the Word of God repeats itself over and over again, that salvation is through Jesus Christ. But the resurrection promises us a possession. The Bible says that when you believe, this petition, this pleading, believe on Jesus Christ, and when you believe that you might have life through His name, some mock and some doubt. And some reject the resurrection of Christ. Some say He was a good man, but He is gone. But we as Christians and believers today, we echo out a warning to all men that all those that do not have Christ do not have life. There are many that would doubt, scoff, and reject. This morning I say for them that this is their life. This here, this place that we live, this is their life. Go ahead, Bible rejecter. This is your life. Go ahead, false preacher. Reject Jesus Christ. This is your life. Go ahead, educated scholar. Reject Jesus. But this is your life then. Go ahead, Oprah Winfrey and Joel Osteen, and reject Jesus Christ. This is your life. Go ahead, baby killer. Reject Jesus Christ. This is your life. Go ahead, sodomite. Reject Jesus, the Christ. Then this is your life. Go ahead, Hollywood. Reject Jesus. This is your life. Go ahead, religious crowd, cling to your traditions and your vanity. This is your life. Go ahead, progressive liberal, reject Jesus. This then is your life. And this is why so many believing Christian, this is why so many people today declare the church is not essential in this day and hour, because they reject Christ Jesus, and all they have is this life. And if all you have is this life, you are miserable. Will you not believe Joseph of Arimathea? As he obeyed the body of Jesus Christ and placed Him in His own tomb? Will you not believe Pilate as he secured and sealed the tomb? Will you not believe the Roman soldiers as they stood watch for 3 days? Will you not believe Mary Magdalene and her message as she found the stone rolled away? Will you not believe Peter and John as they examined an empty tomb? Will you not believe the bloody grave clothes as they lay empty of the Savior's body? Will you not believe the angels as they proclaimed, He is not here but risen? Will you not believe the disciples as they walked with the risen Savior on the road to Emmaus? Will you not believe the dead that were raised out of their graves and walked among men? Will you not believe the disciples who witnessed the glorified body of Jesus Christ? Will you not believe the 500 who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ at one time? Will you not believe the apostle Paul who witnessed Christ on the road to Damascus? Will you not believe Stephen as he took his dying breath, witnessed Christ sitting on the right hand of God? Will you not believe the book that bears the record and sends the message that Christ is risen from the dead? And so you can scoff and you can mock and you can reject. But if you do, this is your life. And if this is your life, right here and now, it's all you have. It's no wonder our world is crazy. It's no wonder that people are miserable and living a life like a bunch of madmen. But for those who believe, there's possession. You see, the Bible says that Christ talked to Thomas. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Seeing is believing, they say. How many times have we ourselves have been that way? I won't believe it till I see it. You got to see it to believe it. Christ said, He says here, Christ exalts faith in Him. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I have not seen I've not ever seen Calvary, but I believe it was there. I didn't see Christ shed His blood on Calvary and die for us, but I believe He did. I didn't see Him placed in a tomb for 3 days and sealed there for 3 days and 3 nights. But I believe He died for us and was placed in that borrowed tomb. I never seen Him resurrected from the dead. I didn't see the empty tomb. I didn't hear the angels proclaim He's not here. But I believe with my heart that He did and He rose again. I believe that. And God says this, blessed are ye that believe. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. Think about that for a moment. It's difficult for us today in this day and hour to love somebody we've not seen. But when you believe by faith how that God knits our hearts together with Christ, and though we have not seen Him, we love Him. Though you now see Him not, yet believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. See, this is what the world's missing today. This is what the unsaved man, the scoffer, the mocker is missing. This is why in their heart there's no joy. This is why when a virus or a pandemic hits our country, hits the world, the people panic and are fear and tremble and are anxious and have all kinds of breakdowns because in their life they have no faith in Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. But why? How are we blessed? Let me just give you a few thoughts here about possession of the resurrection. You see, the Bible says that not only are we have life, but we're justified. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. See, when Jesus Christ said, blessed are ye that have not seen yet believe. Boy, that word was a loaded word. We don't realize how blessed that we are. You see, the resurrection makes a proclamation, it makes a petition, but it also reveals to us a possession. Not only do we possess everlasting life, but we're justified. Because Christ rose again, when we believe, He justifies us in our lives, in our hearts. And so when I believe in Christ Jesus, He takes all my sins and He covers them with His blood. And it looks to God as it just as I have never sinned. You see, those of you that know me, you know that, like all men, I'm flesh and blood. But when God the Father sees me, because of Christ's resurrection, He sees me as a perfect man, justified in the sight of God. That's my possession. Today you say, preacher, there's some things I don't possess, but if you're saved, you possess being justified. Blessed are ye that believe. Jesus Christ was raised not only for our justification, but for our sanctification. Romans, we find that in the book of Romans 6, verses 4 through 5, it says this, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. We've been sanctified because of His resurrection. But we also received a transformation. You see, this morning, I want you to remind you that this Sunday, as we remember and celebrate His resurrection, that the Bible says that blessed are ye that believe. And the Bible reminds us that these are written that you might believe. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And so He gives us life, an abundant life. And so we've been justified, we've been sanctified, but we've been transformed. Oh, the church at Corinth was slow to believe. Well, they had some things mixed up, didn't they? Many of them didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And they didn't believe that there was a resurrection, and they were miserable. But Paul reminds us that our flesh was sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Our flesh was sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Our flesh was sown in the natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. By the first Adam, we were made a living soul. But by the last Adam, we were quickened in our spirit. We now bear the image of the earthly Adam. But in the resurrection, in the last day, we will bear the image of the heavenly Adam. You see, we find this morning that we are blessed by believing what was written. The greatest message ever written. The resurrection gives the possession of eternal life to the believer. This morning, I want you to sit this morning with your heart's ear, if you would. Hear His proclamation. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. Let me tell you something. If Christ can defeat hell and the grave and Satan and sin, and you belong to Him, why would you want to live in fear? Jesus Christ defeated the greatest enemy that there ever was to defeat. And He didn't do it by a slim margin, by the way. He triumphed openly over him. Why then should you and I live in fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? Did not Christ, because he is victorious, also make us more than conquerors to him that loved us so? This morning, listen to the resurrection's proclamation. Christ is alive and victorious. This morning, respond to his petition. Would you believe? Today, those that are here, we look around this morning in the auditorium, and probably there is not one person here that does not believe. But what about you that are listening this morning? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe the gospel of Christ? Don't believe about Christ, but do you believe in Christ? You're trusting him. Do you, by believing, then you have the resurrection's possession, eternal life? I like what Jesus Christ said in John 11:25. Not only did Jesus Christ, not only was he resurrected, he said this in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said this morning, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, where you came from, what church you attend, if you have not the Son, you don't have life. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand, but I've been through communion classes, and I've gone through confirmation, and I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church, and I'm a do-gooder preacher. I do good things. But if you've not been born again, if you've not been saved, you don't have the faith in Christ, you are dead in your sins and trespasses, and you will die and go to hell. But Christ came, and he resurrected from the dead, that you and I might believe the message and have life. Have life. Today, I'd encourage you to hear the petition of the resurrection and believe. Believe. This one I want to encourage the believer. If you believe and have life, ought not we walk, should not walk newness of life then? Should not you and I live like we serve a risen Savior? Today he's not dead. He's not wounded. He's not suffering. He's not sick. He's not sleeping. He's not worn out. He's alive on a throne. And he is our Savior. He is our God. He's our intercessor, our mediator. Hey, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Would it live like it? Today, don't live like you serve a dead Savior. If you go by his tomb, you'll not see him there. Today, I want to encourage you to live as you serve a risen Savior. The greatest message ever written. I remember years ago in our courting and dating stage, you know, I don't know why it is, but as you get a little older, you don't always write as many notes as you used to. My wife and I went to school together. We were high school sweethearts. The last 2 years of school, we didn't have any classes together, I don't believe. And so we would pass notes between classes. And those were important messages to us. There's a little between the hallway, pass a note, you know, and read it while you're in class. Important messages. Letters through the years, perhaps from a parent, perhaps from a loved one, a message in the mail. You don't very often get mail anymore, but when you get a letter in the mail, it's kind of like, wow, a letter. Old-fashioned letter. This, though they're great and important, there is no greater message than the message that was written in the Word of God. A love letter to you. Why did God give that message? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life. Today I want to say it and finish it. If you do not have Christ as your Savior, if you do not believe, doesn't matter who you are or what you believe in, you do not have life. You're not saved. Today I want to encourage you to trust in Christ. Call out to him and ask him to save you. And by faith, believe in him. And he'll save you. Father, today we come to you in closing. Thank you, dear God, for your precious word. Thank you, dear God, for the greatest message ever written and ever told. The message of Christ. Lord, today I pray that you'd help the message be heard, that all the unbeliever might hear and be saved. Help the message be heard by the believer once again, that we might rejoice and be comforted and strengthened to walk in newness of life, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Thank you, dear God, for your resurrection. Bless now, I ask in your name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Invitation begins. You need to come. Would you come this morning? Perhaps they say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm just not sure this morning. I've been here a long time and folks think I'm saved, but in my heart I'm not sure that I've been born again." Today, would you come? Would you come this morning? This morning, don't leave if you're not knowing for sure this morning. Perhaps today you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I have believed the message and I have life. But to be honest, preacher, I'm not really lived like it. And today, Spirit of God pricked my heart, spoke to me. I've been convicted today about some things in my life. Or maybe I just want to come and thank God for the resurrection of Christ. One of the invitations open, the altar's open. You need to come. Would you come? What a great day to decide to serve Christ with your life, to yield all to Him. What a great day to be thankful. Amen.